We Bible-believing Christians today face the risk of being deceived into compromising with pagan beliefs. A week ago, one of our members asked me what I thought of Christian yoga. A friend had been urging her to get involved in it, but I warned the member about doing so because I knew yoga had a pagan origin, so the term Christian yoga sounded suspect. Later, I read Random Brannan House's claim that yoga is a form of meditation and self-hypnosis by which one can encounter a spirit or master guide, but these guides are actually demons. The word yoga means yoke or union with a Hindu god in Sanskrit. This incident is just a small sample of a broad-based challenge that Bible-believing Christians are facing today. Pastor Rick Warren, author of The Purpose-Driven Church in 2011, hosted Dr. Mehmet Oz at his church. And Dr. Oz promotes Reiki, a form of psychic communication, and many Reiki practitioners report having verbalized channeled communications with the spirit world. Now, you've probably seen Dr. Oz on Oprah, but he's appeared there a number of times. Bible teacher Beth Moore, in a video, says of Matthew chapter 17, 20 to 21, quote, "When God spoke the worlds into existence, he didn't just think them, he spoke them. And he set a precedent, and he's saying to us, my words are omnipotent, but your words are potent. You stir up the faith within you, you look at the mountain, and you say, move it." However, as Brannan House noted, God speaking the world into existence is not a precedent for us. Standard word of faith heresy teaches that man's words can create. That is not only heresy, it is shamanism. It is pagan. It is taught within the occult. House corrected her error, noting, "It is not you or I that move the mountain with our words, but it is God who does what we think is impossible." Moore's error is made more problematic by another video where she claims, "God began to say to me, I'm going to tell you something right now, Beth, and boy, you write this one down, and you say it as often as I give you utterance to say it." Now, if she claims special revelation while extolling a pagan idea, there's no check to her error. Moore's error takes on a sinister face if we note that former Dallas Theological Seminary professor, that's the school that I attended, Jack Deere, the Vineyard Movement, now holds that a doctrine that teaches that God no longer speaks to us except through the written word is demonic. So he would say that I'm holding to a demonic teaching because I believe that God speaks to us only through the word. Well, if Beth Moore can teach a pagan view, claiming also to receive special revelation from God, and if a former Dallas Theological Seminary professor can add that holding to Scripture alone for the truth is demonic, the average believer who exposes himself to these teachers is very vulnerable to adopting significant error opposite the teaching of the Word of God. So this is a challenge that increasingly we are facing in Christian circles today. So the need section of the sermon reads, "How are we to handle the great push today to tolerate or to cooperate with pagan beliefs, even in Christian circles?" Well, Deuteronomy chapter 12 through chapter 26 presents God's specific treaty stipulations for Israel. We get out of the introductory section of the treaty format, the Susan treaty format, and we actually get into the body of the treaty itself. And these stipulations were not exhaustive, or not an exhaustive list of God's laws, but instruction on applying them to special challenges that Israel would face once she entered the promised land. The Bible Knowledge Commentary points this out in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1, indicates that now that you're getting ready to enter the land, this is what you need to do. So Deuteronomy is geared specifically towards applying the law with what Israel was going to face once she got into the land. I pointed this out in the Sunday school class this morning, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was tempted by Satan, quoted exclusively all three times from the book of Deuteronomy. The reason he did is because he was a Jew in the land. And since he was a Jew in the land, he was applying what Moses had taught all Jews to do. And he applied it specifically to satanic attacks. So this demonstrates how important context is in using Scripture effectively in even angelic conflict issues. Well, accordingly, at Deuteronomy chapter 12 that we're looking at this morning, verses 1 to 28 call Israel to an uncompromising worship of God, opposite the perverted paganism of the ungodly people who had previously dwelt in the land of Canaan. Israel was to worship God in his one chosen place, opposite the Canaanite pagans. I want to read that, verses 1 through 7, and then 9 and following. Chapter 12, Deuteronomy 12, beginning at verse 1. "These are the statutes judgments which you shall observe to do in the land which the Lord your God of your fathers gives you to possess, all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the high trails and under every green tree. And you shall overthrow their altars, break down their pillars, burn their groves with fire. You shall hew down the graven images of their gods, destroy the names of them out of that place. And then I'm going to skip down also to beginning of verse 9. For ye are not yet come unto the rest of the inheritance which the Lord your God gives you. But when you go over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God gives you to inherit, and when he gives you the rest from all your enemies around about so that you dwell safely, then there shall be one place to which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your sons, your daughters, your men servants, your maid servants, the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he has no part or inheritance with you. Very interesting. Israel was to worship God in his one chosen place opposite the Canaanite pagans. God's people were to destroy the many Canaanite pagan worship centers and occult objects. Instead, they were to worship only at the place God had chosen. Now, why is this? Pagan man believed in many local deities opposite Israel's one God of the universe. You had a God of the mountain, a God of the valley, God of a different mountain, a different God of a different valley. He had all these gods and so forth. So if you worshipped in any place that you chose, after a while it might be easy to syncretize or to mesh the worship of God with the worship of the false former deity that was there. So to avoid any compromise whatsoever, God says, I'm going to choose a place, and you will worship me at that place. And that's the only place where you will worship me, at that place, period. And that was to act as an antidote to compromise with paganism. So Israel was to be uncompromisingly intolerant of many worship places and worship God in the one place that he chose. Also, Israel was to avoid eating blood opposite the Canaanite pagans. Verses 13 to 16, take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that you seest, but in the place which the Lord your God shall choose of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do thou all that I command you. Notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all your gates, whatsoever your soul lusts after, according to the blessing of the Lord your God which he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat thereof, as of the roebuck and as of the hart. Only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it out upon the earth as water. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your corn, etc., and your wine or your oil as the firstlings, nor any of your vows which you vowed, or the freewill offerings, nor heave offering of your hand. But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God shall choose. So, first of all, the Canaanite pagans, they partook of the blood of a still living animal. They would often, this practice we can't identify with, but they would slit the throat a little bit, and as the blood was coming out, they would partake of it. And the belief was that they would prolong their life because they were partaking of the blood of a living animal. So this was a way of prolonging your own life. Now, God forbade that, and he forbade it for several reasons. Genesis chapter 3 reveals that death is the product of Adam's sin. So God decreed that though life was present in the blood, since the substitutionary death of God's sacrifice paid for sin, the cause of death, Israel was not to ingest blood as did the pagans to gain life, but they were to pour it out on the earth, signifying that the loss of life as the atonement for sin, that God might give the sinner life as a gift from his forgiveness. It's interesting, in Leviticus chapter 17, 11, God said the life is in the blood. That's why you're not going to partake of it. In order to get life, you're not going to get life by some self-help method of partaking of the blood of a living animal. What you're supposed to do is to look to me and find forgiveness through the atonement, the substitutionary atonement, the loss of life of an animal that pictures the coming of the Lord Jesus when he would lose his life in our place, so that God as a gift would give us life as a result. In fact, this instruction is clarified for us in the book of Romans. The substitutionary atonement of Christ is the means of gaining life, not the partaking of blood. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says that we are justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. whom God has set forth to be a satisfaction of his wrath through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the taking away of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So Israel was supposed to take a firm stand against the partaking of blood in order to protect the way of salvation was available by the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel's tithe of her agricultural produce, we just read about in verses 17, was to be eaten at God's chosen sanctuary, opposite other locations, in uncompromising contrast to pagan multiple shrines of such worship. Once again, the pagans might take a gift to the shrine over in the valley, the shrine up on the hill, and God says, nothing doing. When it comes to my gifts, you give my gifts in the one location where I'm at. I don't want you to compromise in any conceivable way with what might appear to be paganism. You're going to make a complete break with it. Paganism is so incipient. It has a tendency to get a hold of you so quickly. I want you to have nothing to do with it. Then in the event of the hardship of a great distance from God's chosen place of worship, Israel was still uncompromisingly to avoid pagan practices of ingesting blood and eating of her tithes to God and sacrificing to him without taking them first to God's sanctuary in honor of him. This is why in verses 20 and following it says, when the Lord your God shall enlarge your border, as he has promised to you. And verse 21, if the place which the Lord your God has chosen to put his name there be too far from you, then you shall kill of your herd and your flock, which the Lord has given you, as I've commanded you, and you shall eat in your gates whatsoever your soul desires. Even as the roebuck and the hart is eaten, thou shalt eat them. The unclean and the clean of them alike you shall eat. Only be sure that you eat not the blood. See, they're still having to obey the command of God in regards to that. For the blood is the life, and you may not eat the life of the flesh. Thou shalt not eat it, thou shalt pour it upon the earth as water. Thou shalt not eat it, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, when you shall do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Only your holy things which you have and your vows you shall take, you shall go to the place which the Lord shall choose, and you shall offer your burnt offerings of flesh and the blood upon the altar of the Lord your God. This might be a 70-mile journey or 80-mile journey. Didn't make any difference. God says you're going to go. I don't want you to have anything to do with paganism. Make the trip. It's worth it. Indeed, Israel was warned uncompromisingly to avoid godless pagan cult practices once she entered the promised land. In verse 29, it says, the Lord your God shall cut off the nations from before you, where you go to possess them, and you shall succeed them and dwell in their place. Take heed to yourself that you do not be snared by following them after they be destroyed from you, that thou inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so I will do likewise. You will not do so unto the Lord your God, for every abomination of the Lord which he hates have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burned in the fire to their gods. Whatsoever thing I command you, observe and do it. You shall not add thereunto, nor shall you diminish from it. So God was very, very strict on this. Have absolutely nothing to do with it. Don't compromise with them in any way. This is very different from what's going on in even Christian circles today. Christians today in many, many ways are actually fudging, and they're beginning to involve themselves in some pagan practices. God would have nothing to do with it. I'll never forget one time I went to visit an elderly Christian lady, and she was into a special program where if you send money in, then they'll read your palm or your something, and they'll try and predict the future for you. And I said, listen, the Bible warns against that. Stop it. Well, she was actually beginning to run into very weird experiences that she was having in the apartment where she was living. I'm sure it was demonic. And I said, stop this. And she did. And this problem that she was facing went away. So there's a lot of this going on today. Now, the way Israel was to achieve this uncompromising worship and avoid godless pagan cultic practices was by focusing on the Bible versus relying even on her own thinking. In Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, Moses called for Israel to heed the word of God that he was speaking without either adding to it, the Hebrew word is yasaf, we get the word Joseph from it, yasaf, or subtracting from it, gara, which means to diminish or to restrain, such as relying upon her own human judgment. You notice that? Whatsoever thing, verse 32, Whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it. You will not add to it thereto, nor diminish from it. In other words, you make sure that you're exactly biblical. Very important. Now, this directive is supplemented by verse 8 of Deuteronomy chapter 12, earlier in the chapter. And let me just read that verse. In verse 8 of Deuteronomy chapter 12, it says, "You shall not do after all the things that we do here today." In other words, every man doing whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Now that phrase, whatsoever is right in his own eyes, that's where it begins. It begins in Deuteronomy, but it shows up again in the book of Judges, because Israel started to do that which was right in her own eyes, and she got into trouble as a result. So Israel was to achieve an uncompromising posture in relation to paganism by not doing whatever was right in her own eyes, but to submit her own thinking to what God decreed in the Bible. Now, the need for Israel to heed this directive is later made very clear in Israel's history of apostasy. In the later era of the Judges, the phrase, "every man did that which was right in his own eyes," is a clear critique on Israel in view of the Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 8 command. It appears in Judges 17:6 and Judges 21:25 to explain the apostasy and a horrible atrocity that occurred in Israel and led to a costly civil war. There was, a mistress of a Levite who was horribly brutalized by the men of Benjamin. So the rest of the tribes got together and they fought against the tribe of Benjamin. And they eliminated all but, 400 men of the men of Benjamin. It was a tremendous loss in the civil war. And it's interesting how the commentator who was writing the book of Judges says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. They were using their own judgment. And they got into trouble. Then in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, the English Standard Version, we read that some of Israel's people eventually even consulted with mediums and necromancers. These are people who allegedly think that they're contacting the dead. They're actually not contacting the dead. They're actually contacting demons who mimic the dead. God's prophet Isaiah critiqued this practice, writing that if the people were not saying to the teaching, to the testimony, this phrase approximates our let's get back to the Bible phrase. They had no light of dawn, no hope of spiritual illumination. Thus, pagan deception is so strong, and the mind of man is so vulnerable to being swayed by it, the practical means of victory over it is a constant focus on Scripture versus following even one's own thinking. In other words, God doesn't want us to trust our own thinking. It's amazing. Here I am. I'm a pastor. And I'm your pastor. God does not want me to judge or to trust my own thinking as a pastor. And I've been studying the Word of God for many years and so forth. But when it comes to providing these sermons, He doesn't want me just to concoct a sermon based upon my own thinking, because then we're all in trouble. He wants His Word, and I have to subject myself constantly to His Word so that it is His Word that gets out. So Israel was to exercise an uncompromising intolerance of Canaan's paganism to be effectively practiced by not resorting even to her own thinking that could easily be misled, but by constantly focusing on Scripture. So may we trust in Christ to be saved from sin and hell, like John 3:16 teaches. And then as believers, may we overcome pagan influences that exist even in Christian circles today, by forsaking reliance on our own thinking and instead constantly focus on so as to heed the written word of God. It's interesting how Paul gives this command in 2 Timothy 3:13-17. He talks about how in the latter days people shall go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But then he says, but you've known the things that you've heard of, and he relies upon the word of God, and he says, and you have known that Scripture, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine and reproof, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. He even got Timothy back to Scripture. Timothy, you've got to be in your Bible. Dr. Mitchell used to tell us, you get young people, when I was in Bible college, this is back in 1966, 67, he said, young people, have you read your Bibles today? He gave us an assignment of the book of Romans. I'll never forget. He says, I want you to read it a million times. And he said, you think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. He was serious. He wanted us to read it a million times. He said, you can't get enough of the book of Romans. Get into it. Now, In our introduction, we noted some disturbing errors that are promoted by Christian leaders Rick Warren and Beth Moore and Jack Deere. However, our decision a long time ago to rely on Scripture alone as our final authority for the truth has spared us. And I want to illustrate how it has spared us already as a church. We knew from 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1-4, that we must preach Scripture to counter apostasy. Thus, when the big push came, and you all know when that push came, and it came in our area to heed the Rick Warren program, remember the 40 days and so forth? We kept on focusing on the Bible and the Bible teaching. That kept us from exposure to Warren's later promotion of Dr. Oz, who extols the Reiki practice that leads to interacting with demons. A lot of Christians have followed the teachings of Rick Warren, have continued to follow him, so they have fallen actually for this Reiki practice. Some years ago, we also taught in our adult Sunday school class that 1 Timothy chapter 2, 9-15, chapter 5, verses 11-15, and Titus 2, 3, and 5 called for Christian women to focus on excelling in their homes and for older women to teach younger women in the local church. So we taught that multi-church ministries by women, as in the case of Beth Moore, were not God's will. Now, we faced criticism for that, but it has kept us from her presumably unsuspecting occultic error. I can't imagine that Beth Moore would intentionally teach occultic error, but she actually has been doing that, and that's because departure from the Word. Now, regarding Moore's claim to have received special revelation from God on par with Scripture, we know from passages like Jude 3 and 2 Timothy chapter 3, 15-17, that the canon of Scripture is closed. So by focusing on Scripture alone, we were kept from Moore's error, besides the error of a former professor of Dallas Theological Seminary, which school I attended. We were kept from Jack Deere's claim that holding to Scripture as the sole authority of God's Word is a demonic view. We know that it isn't a demonic view because we are commanded in Jude 3 that we're supposed to hold on to the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints, period. And 2 Timothy 3, 15-17 tells us that all Scripture is profitable so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped. Since the Scriptures thoroughly equip us, we don't need any more revelation. We got all we need for all the perfect works that God wants us to do. So for God's blessing, may we uncompromisingly continue to focus only on written Scripture for all faith and practice. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm so grateful for the truth of the Word of God that has been laid out for us here in this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 12 that tells us that we dare not trust even on our own thinking. I dare not as a pastor trust on my own thinking. It can be easily swayed, because the human mind is a very slippery thing, and you can get sucked into something so quickly that is not right and that is false. In fact, paganism is actually infiltrating in the church. I know Dave Hunt wrote about this in his book, The Seduction of Christianity. But we know that the antidote for that, and we've seen that already in the history of our church, the antidote is found in constantly focusing on Scripture, constantly teaching what God's Word says, not what any man says, but what God says in His Word. And we ask that we would be people of the book and utilize it and continue to utilize it. And I would ask, Father, that if there's anyone who's listening, either by way of the webcast this morning or who may be in our worship service this morning, who as yet has not received Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they might believe on the Word of God, that if they believe in Christ as their Savior, they will not perish, but have everlasting life, as John chapter 3, verse 16 says, and thus believe in Him that they might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.